So ordinarily, we would pick back up on 1 Corinthians at this point. Now that Advent is over and today is Epiphany, marking the end of Christmas, but for some time, I've been wanting to teach and preach about the basics of our theology. What makes us Christians? What makes us Protestants? What makes us Presbyterian? And I've done that a little bit before in Sunday school, in evening service, and at midweek get-togethers that we've done before, but it's always typically just to a few, and it's usually those who are particularly keen. And so we're going to carve out some time to do that over the next 18 months. So when I'm preaching on Sunday mornings, we're going to go pretty much in four-week cycles. It'll vary a little bit over the course of the year. But we'll do about 4 weeks going through our theology as Presbyterians, and then we'll do four or so going through 1 Corinthians. And when we're doing what we're doing this morning, we'll more or less be following the topics presented in the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's the historical declaration of faith that Presbyterians have adopted as their public statement of belief. It doesn't mean that every single Presbyterian agrees with or believes everything it says, but it is the public declaration of the theology of what it means to be a Presbyterian. We're not going to study it paragraph by paragraph. We're not reading from it as our text to bring about our truths into Sunday morning worship. I will always preach from the Scriptures because, understood rightly, they are always true, and the confessions of men can be wrong, and sometimes they are. But we will use a small portion to confess our faith in the service, and I'll use it as a topical guide as we go. Some of it will be common to all Christians. Some of it will be common to all Protestants. And some of it will be particular to us as Presbyterians. This morning, if we want to start somewhere, we need to start on how we can come to any understanding about God. What authority is there to make statements about God or to formulate doctrine, to say what we believe, or to command or forbid human actions? Christians have always said that the Bible is the Word of God. So what does that mean? And what do we believe about the Bible? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So our passage is going to be from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. I'll actually start at verse 14, but we're going to focus on verses 16 and 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, we believe that when we open the Bible, we are hearing you speak. And so we pray that as we approach your word this morning, that we would receive it for what it is, not only the words of men, but the word of God. Help us to come believing that we hear you speak. Help us to come expecting to hear the truth, because you are the truth. open your word to us this morning. Teach us. Help us to believe and be strengthened in our faith. To hear Jesus there and to believe in him. And to want to follow him. In his name, in the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. So we're going to break this passage down into two basic parts. And the first part is the very basic truth that God speaks to us. God speaks to us. The passage from 2 Timothy says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now that's a fairly well-known New Testament passage, but it says an awful lot. And so sort of under the heading of God speaks to us, I want to touch on three things in it, three sort of theological truths that we take out of this piece of Scripture, okay? Inspiration, sufficiency, and clarity. I'll talk about all of them. Inspiration, okay? It says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, that's not a fanciful English translation. That's not a way of us trying to figure out sort of how to flower up the language. The Greek word there is theopneustos. It's the word for God and breath in the Greek crammed together. Okay? Literally, God breathed. Which means that when we say that the Bible is inspired, we don't just mean that it's profoundly beautiful or that it's full of wisdom and goodness, like we might say an incredible work of fiction is inspired. Or we might ask an artist what inspired them to create their work, right? We're saying something a little bit different than that. We're saying that when the prophets or the apostles spoke or wrote, that God breathed his words through them. The prophets and apostles are the authors of Scripture, and you'll hear me talk about Paul says this, and Peter says that, and Moses says this, and so on and so forth. And that's true, but they are the secondary authors of Scripture. God is the primary author. They're his words. 2 Peter 1 says that no prophecy was ever produced by man, but the prophets spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when we read the Old and New Testaments, it's not just their opinions on God, and it's not just the attempts of ancient peoples to give words to the divine essence as they understood it. They are the very words of God himself. Okay? So when we say that the Bible is inspired, that's what we're saying. That it was breathed out by God. And that when the prophets and the apostles wrote or spoke, God was breathing his words through them. Okay? Inspiration, sufficiency. Notice also that the passage says that all Scripture is profitable for reproof, for teaching, for correction, and for training in righteousness to make us complete and equipped for every good work, which is to say that everything you need in order, or at least everything you need to know in order to live faithfully as a disciple of Jesus can be found in those pages. Okay. That doesn't mean that it's exhaustive. That doesn't mean it's a how-to manual for everything in life, right? You won't learn how to make a lasagna or change an oil filter there. We have moms and dads and cookbooks and owner's manuals and YouTube to learn how to do those things. But who we are and where we came from and what we're for and what's wrong with us and how it can be mended and how to know the love of your Maker and how to know the name of Jesus and what the pursuit of a life in Christ looks like, that's all there. Okay, what you need to know and hear to believe and live as a disciple of Jesus is there. Okay. And third, clarity. This is funny to me. This is an idea that theologians call perspicuity, which is funny because the word perspicuity isn't particularly perspicuous because it means clearly expressed. That's why I'm using the word clarity. The idea is that if everything that's in here is to be helpful and instructive to us, we need to be able to understand it. Psalm 119 in the 130th verse says that the unfolding of God's words gives light and it imparts understanding to the simple. Now, this idea can easily get discouraging, right? Because sometimes the Bible seems like a complete mystery to me. Some things seem clear, but other things seem awfully mysterious. And when you feel that way, you're not wrong. Peter writes that Paul says some things that are hard to understand. I say Peter writes some things that are hard to understand. Jesus sometimes speaks in parables and riddles. But with a sincere desire to learn, with the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, helping to show us what is there, everything you need to know is clear enough. Some things are not clear. Some things are hard to understand. Some things are tricky to get to. Some things I'll say, here's my best guess at it, but we probably won't know until we meet Jesus. But everything you need to know, sin, the cross, resurrection, and faith, those are clear enough. And just those three truths give us some things that we should take away. Okay? First, this means that there is somewhere you can go to find the truth in the midst of a world where every day it's spinning, where everyone is trying to tell you a story that will serve their own self-interests, that will drive their own narrative, that will fill their own pockets, where everyone is making a play for power, where truth only serves some other agenda most of the time. There is somewhere where you can go where you are not being played, where the one who is true speaks to you. Second, you have the very words of the immortal God at your fingertips. You probably have a copy of the book in your house. If you don't, we'll give you one. We have extras that we keep just for such an occasion. Or you can pull it up in seconds on your phone. Or if learning by reading is frustrating for you, there are amazing audio Bibles out there, a lot of them for free. Lots of people take up a read through the Bible in a year program at the start of the year. I did. If you want to do that, that's great. I encourage it. But there's no rule that says that you have to do that. But, if God is speaking to us, we ought to listen. To find a way to make some time in His Word a regular part of our lives. Not as something to check off on a list, but out of a desire to hear our Heavenly Father's voice. If He is breathing through the words of this book, gosh, we ought to hear Him speak. If you want help with that, if you don't know how to get started, I'll be happy to help you. Please talk to me. Third, this all means that no part of the Bible gets special billing. Because we all like to pick our favorite parts, right? Maybe it's Genesis and Exodus. Maybe it's the letters of Paul. Maybe it's the red letters of Jesus in some of the Bibles. If you're a weirdo, maybe it's Leviticus. But if all Scripture comes by the work of the Spirit, then the writings of Paul or James or the prophecies of Isaiah or Ezekiel are no less the words of God than the words that come from Jesus' mouth. It's easy to privilege our favorite parts and to stick there and major on those and forget the rest. but we end up ignoring parts of the voice of God. So if you tend to be really selective in your Bible reading, I'm inviting you to branch out a little bit this year. Okay. Find some new registers in the voice that you weren't hearing before. Fourth, when things seem unclear, it's worth it to try to figure it out and not give up. When the Bible speaks in a less clear way about something in one place, it often speaks more clearly about the same thing in another place. The Bible is the best interpreter of itself. Sometimes the New Testament isn't so clear because it's quoting from Old Testament books that we're not all that familiar with. Familiarizing ourselves with them is a great way to grow and to begin to understand. And pray. We all need the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to us, all truth that comes to us in this life. Whether it's learned in the classroom, whether it's something that we take from observing nature in the created world around us, or whether it's something that's given to us by God's special word in His book, everything that we come to know, all knowledge is revealed knowledge because it's God revealing His truth to us. When you read, do you ever pray for understanding? This isn't to shame you for not doing it, but to invite you to it. If you need the Holy Spirit to be showing you the truth, I suggest that praying along with your reading is a great way to invite Him into that process, to ask Him to do the work, or at least part of the work, that God gave Him to us to do. When you read, pray for understanding and meditate on the words that you read and pray again. And ask questions of your pastor or of Christians you respect. Getting to know someone is always hard work, but it's always worth it. And it's especially worth it to get to know Jesus better through the words that He gave us to know Him. Okay, so that's God speaks to us. The second part of what we're going to say is that when God speaks, we need to listen, believe, and obey. When God speaks, we need to listen, believe, and obey. If God speaks to us through the Bible, and if He is maker and master of the universe, and if He's in charge of everything, and if He is truth itself, as Jesus claimed, then as His creatures, it's our job to listen to Him and to believe Him and to obey Him. Especially to listen about Jesus, who came because of our sinfulness, who lived a perfect life that we could not, who died a sacrificial death in our place on the cross, who rose again from the grave, who lives even now, who offers us forgiveness and eternal life through faith in Him and just through that. And in closing on this note, I want to talk about how we approach the Bible when we read. Our posture when we come to it. Our posture when we read it at home, when it's read in worship, or when we hear it taught or preached. Because some things in the Bible aren't hard to understand, but they are hard to accept. Some things seem or feel wrong to us, or they rub us the wrong way, or they seem far-fetched, or they run against our modern sensibilities. Now, sometimes we've just misunderstood, and there's a famous example of this. The Italian sculptor Michelangelo made a sculpture of Moses that's still on display today, and I've never seen it in person, but I've seen pictures, and Moses has horns. And that's because, I imagine some of you might know this story a little bit, it's based off of Jerome's ancient translation of the Bible into Latin, and his translation of Exodus 34, where Moses comes down the mountain, and it talks about what his face was like from his meeting with God, from the radiance of God's glory. And the Hebrew word for shon is very close to the Hebrew word for horned. So Jerome translated into Latin that Moses was horned from his conversation with the Lord. And so you have more than one, actually, sculpture of Moses in the world, or sculpture or picture of Moses with horns. When the idea was really that his face was still shining from reflecting God's radiance. So sometimes we misunderstand things and we need to reevaluate them. That's true. But often there are miracles or ethical teachings that we try to tell ourselves we have evolved beyond or that we know better now. So we try to find ways to get around them. One of the most fascinating books that I read this year wasn't written by a Christian. It was written by a social psychologist by the name of Jonathan Haidt. And he was talking about how we make our moral decisions as humans. And now his assumption about how morality is formed is that it evolves along with the species. But in talking about empirically right now how we make moral decisions, how human beings get to their places of moral certainty, he has all sorts of empirical evidence about how we make them, not necessarily the way we should make them, but how we do. Namely, that we decide what is or is not moral intuitively or emotionally. We make an emotional reckoning, and then we use our reason to try to justify our emotions. And one of his most helpful insights was this. When we are faced with a truth or an idea that we don't like, we ask, must I believe this? And if we can find any old reason to discard it, then we do. And if we are presented with an idea that we do like, we ask, can I believe this? And if we can find any reason to justify it, we believe it. So we have different standards for ideas that we like and ideas that we don't. When we don't like something, we'll use any reason to disbelieve it. And when we like something, we'll use any reason to believe it. Do not treat the Bible this way. We treat almost everything like this. And it's wrong. We're quick to believe good things about our friends and slow to believe good things about our enemies. We choose the news sources that confirm our pre-existing beliefs and tell us what we want to hear about the world. And it's so, so easy to find a way to make the Bible say what you want it to say. I don't really like what it's seeming to say here. Is there a reason I can dismiss it? I'd really like it to say this thing right here. Is there a reason I can make it say that? Instead, come to the Scriptures asking, what does the Holy Spirit say here? It's not always clear, but it often is. Or it can be. And if we still disagree, then our fight isn't with the book, or with a way of reading it, or with a point of doctrine. Our fight is with the authority of the Holy Spirit. And you need to let him win. Otherwise, God does not speak to us. And all we have is our own private ideas about what is true and good, about what is right and wrong. And then we're no longer talking about Christianity, but about a religion of a whole other kind. And so if we want to know the God who is there, if we want to know what is true, if we want to learn more about Jesus and get to know him as a person, if we want to hear what faith is for and why we are here and what it looks like to live as disciples of Jesus, go to the Word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you and to show you the truth. Make use of the Christians that are in your life who are older and wiser and have studied more things and all those sorts of things. Pray and ask God to show you his truth, to make you wise, to open up his word to you, to find joy in it where before maybe you were dry, found it boring, pointless. I promise it's not. that it will be good for us if we are people who listen to the voice of God in His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, give us hearts ready and eager to listen, to hear You speak. Holy Spirit, open up the Word to us. Show us its truth. Help us to find joy in knowing Jesus, in knowing our Heavenly Father more intimately. Help us to listen to all the different registers of Your voice at the various times and in the different ways that You spoke. Not simply to major on our favorites, but to hear You speak in the Old Testament, in its history, in its prophecy, in its wisdom literature. To hear You speak in the New, in the Gospels about Jesus, in the lives and work of the apostles and the Holy Spirit in spreading the early church, in the letters written by Jesus' chosen representatives to work out how the truth of the cross and the resurrection should work out in the Christian community across nations, across times. In Your words about the defeat of Satan, the new heavens and new earth. Speak to us from all of it because it is all Your voice. Spirit, help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.